Well, good evening. Welcome to PMW, Pastor's Ministry Workshop. We're starting a new module tonight, and I feel terrible because I failed to announce it this morning. I failed to put an article in the newsletter. I failed to send an email out. And the people that are here tonight are the people who heard by word of mouth that the subject matter for tonight is what it is. So I'm going to use this evening as an introduction. And depending on, I'm going to try to do all the promotion I can during the week with email. I'm also going to put a web page together on the website, all the links to the reading material. I think for next week I may do a second introduction if we have extra people. Otherwise, we'll just plug right on into our first week's worth of reading. But I'll open with prayer and then give some general thoughts related to counseling, related to psychology, related to the world's approach to solving problems, and the Bible's approach to solving problems. And I'm going to pray especially hard because this is a subject matter that people react to, and it can be touchy, it can be sensitive, and I appreciate that. I don't want to deny that, but I have to guard my flock against what I believe are very dangerous practices, and all the more dangerous if, in fact, people have benefited in the past through biblical counseling and say, well, I went through a round and it really helped. I'm glad I had it. All right. Well, it helped so far as we identify help. Okay. But if it's an unbiblical practice, it's an unbiblical practice, regardless of whether I feel that it helped. And so that's something else we've got to talk about also. So anyway, let me open in prayer, and then we'll just jump right into it. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I pray for the opportunity to speak the truth in love. And I'm looking forward to the upcoming weeks. And this might be 7 weeks, might be 8 weeks. Father, it might be longer, might be shorter. There's 10 chapters in the book I'm going to assign to be read, but we might take them two at a time, I think, is pretty reasonable. Or we'll take them one at a time and just see how far we get on a week-to-week basis. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Speak to us, Father. I don't want anyone to just swallow what I'm dishing up because I'm convicted. Father, I want them to search the Scriptures and come to their own convictions based on the Scriptures. And because that's ultimately what we answer to. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. With thanksgiving, amen. All right. I put this up on the screen for Rita, and I guess she left already. She wanted to know how many times saints appeared in the Bible. 8 times in the Old Testament and 61 times in the New Testament the word saint appears. That's in the New American Standard. And anyway, when she comes back on Wednesday, I'll put that back up again. Let me start with some general verses, some thoughts, a little bit of background on some things. Kind of, I want to walk through the process of how I came to the convictions I came to. And it's important, I think, that you understand the order in which I came to this conviction. Because the authors that I love the best, I learned about after I already came to the convictions I came to through the Scriptures. And so when I started reading Dave Hunt, when I started reading Martin and Deidre Bobgan, for example, Tim McMahon, who works with Dave Hunt, when I start reading their works and browsing their websites, I realized that they were putting into words things much better than I ever could. But what they were putting into writing was exactly what I'd already been convicted of through the Holy Spirit. And that meaning that the Scriptures are sufficient. God has provided for us all things necessary for life and godliness. I don't need to supplement the Bible with human philosophy. I don't need to supplement the Bible with cosmos wisdom. My Bible makes very clear that God's wisdom is opposed to cosmos wisdom. The wisdom of this world is opposed to God's wisdom. And some of the mythology out there, we're just going to have to destroy it. We're commanded to destroy it. It's part of our combat in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are destroying fortresses. And I'm telling you, psychology is a fortress. psychology is a fortress, and in particular the brand of it that is labeled Christian psychology is a fortress. But it's lifted up contrary to the knowledge of God, and we have to address it biblically, or else we're living in denial. Okay? Not to steal a psychological term, but we're living in denial. Okay? That's a biblical term. They stole it from us. Let me just start with some things. Psalm 119. I'm going to put a Bible up here. Psalm 119, 24. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. When I first saw that verse years ago, I was just a student. I thought, wow, that's powerful. And think about that. How many counselors can I have available to me then? Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Not just one counselor, multiple counselors. And I got to thinking, wow, the Word of God goes with me wherever I go. I don't have to call up a pastor. I don't have to call up a person. I don't have to consult an expert in how my mind works. How are they supposed to know how my mind works? Only God looks upon the heart. Only God knows the heart. But the testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I don't have to pay them $125 an hour. I don't have to make an appointment. I don't have to meet with them once a week. I should be meeting with the Word of God daily. I can be meditating on His Word day and night. And this is where the true value comes in. This is where my soul is fed, where my soul is nurtured. And so that really hit me hard. I thought, you know, that's it. And then another passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The better I know the Father and the better I know His Son, the more that grace and peace are going to be multiplied. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I either believe that or I don't, but that's what it says. His power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I don't have to supplement His Word. And it tells us, too, what that power has supplied. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. So right here in this context, God's power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And He did it by sending His Son and by revealing His truth through the living and abiding Word of God. And so I can't blame a lack of provision for any problem I have. The problems of life. The fears, the worries, the doubts, the struggles, the discouragements, the depressions. All right? Everything that people go to a counselor for. Problems of living. All right? That people today will go to a counselor for. Fix me. Tell me I'm okay. Make my problem go away. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. Cure me. It's not about a cure. If the psychologists or psychiatrists are honest enough about it, they'll admit they never cure anybody. If anyone is cured, they end up curing themselves, or the process cures them and whatnot. It's ridiculous. We'll talk about some of these things. So I either believe that His divine power has granted to us everything. It's either everything or it's not everything. And if I have to supplement the Word of God with human wisdom, psychotherapy, okay, that's ultimately what we're talking about. We're talking about the cosmos wisdom practice of psychotherapy. And even when it's practiced with a Christian label, it still is a Freudian method. It remains the philosophy of Freud and Adler and Jung and a score of other folks. Someone will say, but yeah, but all truth is God's truth anyway, so why not, you know, if they made these discoveries, then all truth is God's truth, so what's wrong with it? It could be very helpful. Yes, all truth is God's truth. But there's also a lot of lies out there that are not true, that have nothing to do with God's truth. When you say all truth is God's truth, you are actually making the fallacy of assertion, assuming that these psychological, Freudian, psychotherapeutic methods are part of God's truth and not part of Satan's lie. And when you find out who these men are, what was motivating them, they all hated God. Okay? Whether they were Jewish and hated Jehovah, or they were raised Christian and hated God and Jesus Christ, so many of them were anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-Christian. And that's the wisdom I'm going to add to the Bible to try to synthesize something? I think it's blasphemy. I believe the Scriptures are sufficient. I believe that God... What did believers do for 1,800 years until Freud? Until they could search themselves and find the answers within themselves and blame their mom or blame their dad? Or what did believers do to solve problems? What is the Bible's recipe for the care of souls? And the Bible has provided for the care of souls. Even the medicalization of the soul is one of the great blasphemies. The idea that, well, this is medical, this is science, these are doctors, and they can care for the mind. But they use the word for soul. They use psuche. They use the word for soul. They view themselves as curers of souls. And they're not. That really provoked me in my thinking. It's got to be sufficient. And this verse says it's sufficient. Likewise, 2 Timothy 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. There is nothing the Word of God cannot equip you for. There is nothing that the Word of God cannot cause you to be adequate or complete. Every good work. This includes your mental turmoil. This includes your emotional turmoil. The Bible has plenty of material available for your discouragements, for your depressions, for everything that people go to a shrink. They go to a psychologist. They go to a counselor. I'm unhappy. The Bible tells you what happiness and joy is all about. Not as the world gives, but as God gives. So that verse hit me. It's Scripture. It's God's precious, magnificent promises. I don't need the worldly wisdom. I don't need to blame other people. Now, I realize that I'm going to be speaking in general terms, which means I'm painting with a broad brush, which means I may unfairly describe certain groups out there that are actually doing things pretty well. But 99% or more are going to be of the approach that you're sick. You're sick. You're not a sinner. You're sick. You're mentally unhealthy. You need to be mentally healthy. You need to be balanced, adjusted. Right now you're out of balance. You have the adversary didn't want this class taught. You have a chemical imbalance. They don't tell you what the chemical is. They don't tell you what the balance is, what the score is, what's normal. If you're too high, if you're too low, how high are you, how low are you? But this pill will take care of you. Whether you're high or low, doesn't matter. All right. The medicalization of society, it's something else. You know, even the unbelievers are catching on how ridiculous this is. Real scientists realize that psychology is not a science, it's a pseudoscience. It's like global warming. All right. So I believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. I believe that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Is it every good work or not? I believe it's every good work. I believe that all things pertaining to life and godliness have been provided. And I don't have to go outside Scripture to have what God has provided for my life and godliness. The problems I have to face are common to man. I'm not the first guy to have these problems. I won't be the last. But God's made provision. Another passage convicted me hard. And I already talked about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And when you start to blend the two, how damaging is that? But the sufficiency of Scripture, huge, absolutely huge. Another one, though, is in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I find that believers will call that verse a lie and say, well, prayer doesn't work. Bible class doesn't work. You know, they may work for little things, but, you know, for the real serious stuff, you need the professionals. You need the people that are trained with the education and the psychology and the counseling, and they can root out the real issues, and they can solve the real problems. And actually, you know, the real thing, what you really need for your anxiety is Prozac. Or, you know, other pills. Take a Valium. Yeah, just, you know. It says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And then, when I read the next verse, I was like, why do I stop my reading in verse 6? Verse 7 continues and I think completes it beautifully. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. The world's trying to make people happy. If you don't have problems, or if you can blame everybody else for your problems, then you can be a happy person. God doesn't care if you... Well, I shouldn't say God doesn't care if you're happy. He wants you to have His joy and His definition of happiness. Not the fun and games that we define happiness. But ultimately, we want this peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Far better than a healthy self-esteem. It's a religion of self-esteem. It's a cult of self-esteem. And it was prophesied in Scripture. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. I don't want happiness the way the world defines it. I want the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. No wonder Freud didn't understand what this is about. It surpasses his comprehension. But no, notice now, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when I read that, all of a sudden, boom, wait a minute. My heart needs to be guarded. My mind needs to be guarded. It's a treasure. It's a precious treasure. And it hit me. It never hit me as a single man. It hit me after I was married. I wasn't a pastor yet, but I was married. I had a child, maybe one, maybe two. And the weight of shepherding was starting to really become clear to me that here are these souls. Here are these hearts and minds. And they need to be protected. They need to be guarded. And I knew that. I knew I had to take care of my wife. I knew I had to take care of my children. Not just their physical protection, but their heart and their mind. I don't want them sucked into a worldly philosophy. I don't want to get them seduced by the things of this world. I don't want my... of course, he's 15 now, but... or he's about to be 15. But... when he was 3, he thought this girl was a believer because she was pretty. Girl at the drive-thru at Taco Cabana. And I said, do you think she's a believer? And he goes, yeah, I think she's a believer. And in Sunday school, we've been talking about evangelizing. So I said, hey, here's an application. We're in the drive-thru. Do you think she's saved? Yeah, I think she's saved. Huh? Why? Well, she's very pretty. Oh, my goodness. 3-year-old boy. But how many boys do you know get sidetracked because she's really pretty? Okay? And I realize, you know what, these are souls, these are hearts and minds, and they've got to be protected. You don't just lay them bare to anybody. Counseling encourages you to do just that. To unveil your deepest secrets, your deepest fears, your concerns, And you're talking to these people, and who are they? Some people like it because, well, it's anonymous. They don't know me. They don't know my family. They don't know my friends. And so I feel safer bearing my soul to this total stranger. Okay? Really? Do you? How comfortable would you be getting physically naked with this person? You going to do that too? Do you understand privacy? Do you understand things that should be private between you and the Lord? Do you understand protecting your soul? And the more that you voice to this guy, the more the demons are listening to, the more the fallen angels are hearing, the more vulnerable you're leaving yourself to the next attack. Guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So who should have access to your soul? Very few. Your spouse, because your souls are knit together. All right. And I think beyond that would be the intimacy of the local church fellowship, whereby we are united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And I'm not talking about just an acquaintance at the church who happens to attend occasionally and you see him every so often. I'm talking about those that wrestle with you, that pray with you, that sweat with you, that cry with you, that bear the struggles. Those are the brothers and sisters where your hearts are being knit together in love, we're told. All right? Your pastor is accountable for your soul. Hebrews says that. They will give an account. Jesus is the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Okay? Scripture says that. But to go and pay an unbeliever, or even if he's saved, even if he's regenerate, he's still pursuing Freudian methods. And it's a lie that he has insight into how you think. He has insight into how to fix you. We're not here to be fixed. We're here to grow. And how do we grow? The equipping of the saints for the work of service. You don't need to be fixed. You need to grow. And if, in fact, the issues you're dealing with are divine discipline for sin, you've got to repent. But show me a psychologist that says repent and grow in the Word of God. Okay. Now, there are exceptions. And I have learned that the Hyde Park structure is actually pretty good. That at Hyde Park, they tell you you're a sinner. You need to be regenerated. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by the teaching of the Word of God. And they tell you that while they charge you and you unveil your soul to a stranger. So that hurts. There's a little bit of goodness mixed into there, and there's still some problems mixed into there. Now, I'm going to learn more about that group too. I don't know as much as I want to know. Now, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So these are all the scriptures that came crashing down on me that said, wow, scripture is sufficient. And it's not going to an expert to fix me. Or what happens in most of the cases. See, here's where I really learned. Where I learned was through some miserable failure experiences as a young pastor. And people would come to me and say, Pastor, my husband's awful. Can you fix him? My wife is terrible. Can you fix her? Right? And they all have these long lists. My husband needs to do A, B, C, D, and E. He needs to stop doing F, G, H, and I. And then we'll have a perfect marriage. Okay? And the husband says, my wife needs to quit making all these lists. Okay? Which I agree with, but then he's got a list of his own. And the problem is, so many problems. We're going to talk about this chapter by chapter as you go through this book. Voicing those complaints is not allowed in Scripture. Dwelling on them is not allowed in Scripture. None of those items qualify under Philippians 4:8. Let your mind dwell on these things. If you're keeping a list of wrongs, you're not walking in love, because love doesn't keep a list of wrongs. If you've got five things, three things, two things, even one thing that you want to change about your spouse, that's not your department. God's going to change them. They're going to grow. And maybe a personality thing will change. Maybe it won't change. It's not why we're here. And other issues with counseling. Making the counselor hear things I don't want to hear. They don't need to hear. What do I want to hear that for? Does that edify? Does it edify? We're going to learn about other snares. It's actually, it promotes a pride. It's terrible. The counselor himself is vulnerable. He's going to learn things about people. He's going to hear things. It gives him kind of a God complex. He knows things that nobody else knows. Why does he know this? He shouldn't. All right, so these are the scriptures. There was a conference in Dallas, and during one of the intermissions, it was a pre-trib conference, had to do with prophecy and stuff. It wasn't really even related to counseling or psychology or anything at all. But the topic came up in a conversation with Robbie Dean, Pastor Robbie Dean of West Houston Bible Church. And Robbie, I love Robbie, I can't tell you how much. He's an older pastor, and he takes time. He said, you know what, we got 10 pizzas being delivered to the room upstairs. Why don't you come on up to the room? And we'd go up there during in between sessions, during afternoon breaks and whatever. We weren't going to go back until after dinner anyway to the conference. And so there's pizza, there's soda, and we're just sitting around, and he's encouraging other younger pastors like me and other pastors. And different things came up, different Bible questions, different things. But this thing came up, and we started talking about counseling. And I started telling him some of my convictions. And it was hard because it was actually at odds with some things that Jay Adams and some other books that are pretty common in doctrinal circles. I'll show you those books here tonight. And having read Jay Adams' books, I liked what Jay Adams had to say. But there were still things about what he had to say that were still nagging me. And then I was able to put it together once he said to me, you know what? What you're really talking about is what Martin and Deidre Bobgan write about in the Psychoheresy Awareness Network. I said, what's the Psychoheresy Awareness Network? And he said, let me send you an email. And the minute he did that, I got to that website. I read everything there was on the website. I downloaded every ebook there was on the website. I went to Amazon and I purchased hard copies of those books so that I could have things to hand around and show people besides just the PDFs I have on my computer. And I started to realize this didn't create my opinion, but this was a better way of communicating what my biblical convictions already were. And that is that most counseling, most Christian counseling, is using satanic methodology and they're violating the precepts of Scripture. They're living in denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. They are rejecting the Father's program for the local church ministering to one another. Right? And that's why the newest book, I just loved it when I saw that they finally released their newest book. It's called Stop Counseling and Start Ministering. And if believers minister to one another, we wouldn't need the counselors that they think they need when it comes to the whole process. So let me show you what we're dealing with. And I'll introduce the reading. I'll introduce the text. I'll show you what we're going to be reading over the next several weeks. I have it on my desktop. But let me start with the website. Psychoheresy Awareness Ministries. And the term psychoheresy bothers a lot of folks. But it's appropriate. They define it. I'll read you their definition. Psychoheresy Awareness Ministries. The website, you can Google it, and it comes right up at the top of the Google list. If you Google psychoheresy, if you Google Bob Gann, this site comes up. It's www.psychoheresy-aware.org. Psychoheresy-aware.org. And what it is, it's God's Word plus psychology equals psychoheresy. If you're going to take the wisdom of man and blend it with the Word of God to come up with a quote-unquote Christian counseling philosophy, you actually are adulterating the Word of God. And so it's called psychoheresy. From their own definition, what is that? I've never seen the term in the Bible. Basically, psychoheresy is a term to describe what you have when secular psychological counseling ideas and concepts are mixed with the teachings of the Bible. You're mixing the world's wisdom with God's Word. Is that a problem? Life is not easy. A lot of people need counseling and psychological help today. For Christians, it is a problem. For example, psychology deals with the nature of man, how he lives and how he changes. Yet the Bible deals with exactly the same issues. But the main teachings of psychology often contradict or compromise the teachings of Scripture. I still don't really see the problem. I think that psychology can help. And if it helps us solve our problems, isn't that what's important? That is important. And the Bible has a lot to say about problems. Remember, Jesus taught that believers will have difficulties, even major ones. But it's also really important to know that God has a purpose for them. James says that difficulties provide an opportunity to build Christian character. You realize that? The world says you should never be unhappy. If you're unhappy, then there's something wrong. Here, take this pill. All right. But the Bible says in the book of James, difficulties provide an opportunity to build Christian character. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if you just drug yourself up and act like you're happy and don't have those problems, where does the endurance develop? Where does the victory glorify Christ? How do you learn? How do you grow? Peter says that our faith is proved genuine through troubles. And Paul says that God will help us through every trial. James also warns us not to be double-minded about the whole thing. By that I mean that some people can trust God for their salvation, but rely on other sources like self-help books or professional therapy for help with their daily problems. Boy, doesn't that just hit it? Yeah, I can trust God for my salvation, but boy, to deal with this syndrome I have, I need professional help. Well, I should know if what you're saying is true. What's the evidence? Glad you asked. Let's find out. All right. And so here's their main page. It's called mainpage.html. And notice how all of this is free. These guys, yes, they sell books. And if you want to buy the books, you can. You can buy it from this website. You can buy it from Amazon. You can buy it at half-price books. You can buy wherever you want to buy. They're not in it for the money. And if you don't want to buy, you can't afford to buy, the PDFs are free. The material is free. They've got a newsletter, free. So send them your email. You get a bi-monthly newsletter. Martin and Deidre Bobgan. I've met them. I met them 2 years ago in Houston, or 3 years ago in Houston. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are God-fearing believers. They are devout in their obedience to the Lord. Special, special couple. Probably about Warren and Ethel's age, I'm guessing, in about that generation. They're all available. The original, I call it the original, Psycho Heresy. You can download that. I'd start with that. Competent to Minister. I read that one because that encourages pastors. That's what we're designed for. We're designed to shepherd souls. So many other ones. 12-step. Why is that wicked? What's wrong with Christian psychology? Against biblical counseling and for the Bible. That's almost the book I chose for this class. Called Against Biblical Counseling for the Bible. The only reason why I didn't is because this new one came out in January and it is a larger expansion of that one. And I think it explains ideas a little bit better and is more comprehensive. So the new one is the one that we're going to use. And this one right here, new book, Stop Counseling, Start Ministering. And when you click on that, it opens up the PDF and save it to your computer and you've got it. You've absolutely got it. All right. Back issues of the different newsletters, other e-books, person-to-person ministry, soul care in the body of Christ, psycho-heresy, the psychological seduction of Christianity, Christ-centered ministry versus problem-centered counseling. Boy, that's it right there. There's a whole chapter in the book you're going to read that's on that. Are we going to be problem-focused? Are we going to be Christ-focused? Counseling is always problem-focused. Four Temperaments, Hypnosis, articles on Larry Crabb, articles on James Dobson, articles on Christian Research Institute, CRI, Theophostic Counseling. And these guys name names. They are not shy. And they'll step on toes. Okay? And I understand that James Dobson may be very dear to a lot of people. His focus on the family, his radio productions, his things on marriage. A lot of what he does is admirable. When he speaks against the wickedness of homosexuality or drugs or pornography or the breakdown of the family and the destruction of marriage, there is a lot of valuable things that can be gleaned from Dobson, but Dobson is a psychologist. And his therapy approach has all of the problems that you're going to understand by the time you finish reading Stop Counseling and Start Ministering. He has cosmos wisdom blended throughout. He promotes self-esteem. And you say, well, what's wrong with self-esteem? It's not why we're here. And it is, in fact, a prophecy of apostasy of the end times. And we'll see that in the Scriptures. All right, so you can come to this website and you can download this Stop Counseling, Start Ministering. I've already saved it to my system, so let me bring it up here. And I'll give you the reading assignments. Stop Counseling, Start Ministering. There we go. All right. A couple of other references in here. These aren't even Bible references. In this work, there are two other books that they cite numerous times, because they're not the only ones observing this. Unbelievers are observing this. That our culture is just therapy happy. And so they recommend a book by Eva Moskowitz. And it's written in 2001 by Johns Hopkins University Press. And it's called In Therapy We Trust, America's Obsession with Self-Fulfillment. Okay? I don't have it, haven't read it, but I've got a general flavor for it because they quote and reference that book a number of times in the process of this book. And so just based on the citations and the quotes, it would be one that I would have an interest in reading. The second one they quote frequently is by the author by the name of Janice Peck, called The Age of Oprah, copyright 2008 by Paradigm Publishers. The Age of Oprah. That's not a personal attack against Ms. Winfrey and her doings, but it is a commentary on our culture that has been Oprah-fied over the last 20 years. A culture that bears all in front of anybody, and that tries to seek inner feelings, that obviously blames others, and the Oprahization of culture in a lot of different ways, and the impact she's had on our culture in driving different agendas, in pushing book sales, in shaping thought. And it's interesting. And it's not coming from a Christian view, a biblical view. It's not coming from anything. It's just a worldly observation. Our culture is not what it used to be. All right? Anyway, I haven't read either of those books, but you're going to see several references to them. All right, here's our table of contents. Tonight, before you leave, I will read the introduction, what this book is all about. And then I will assign the reading, in which you can reread in the coming week if you'd like. But for next week, I was going to say let's try this two at a time, but that may be a bit much. Let's just start with chapter one, all right? We'll take it a chapter at a time. If next week or the week after, if we start to realize that, you know, a chapter is not a whole lot, they're not long chapters. And it's not, I mean, it's a book that's about this size. It's a 5.5 by 8.5 dimension, so the pages aren't very long. And if you start chapter 1 on page 13 and chapter 2 is on page 49, say, ooh, it's 37 pages, 36 pages. That's outrageous. I can't read that much. Yeah, you can. You can read that. It's not an ambitious reading assignment. We'll start with that. And if I think next week that that's not enough, we'll start taking them two at a time or even three at a time. I don't know that we want to take 10 weeks to do this. But each of the chapters is worth an examination and a discussion. And an examination of the biblical text. Because one of the weaknesses is they don't go into the actual... They do bring up a lot of Bible verses. But they don't always have a precise... they don't peg it precisely dispensationally. They don't peg it precisely linguistically. And I think we can do more with the Bible text if we look at it from week to week. And that's what I want to do. All right? So tonight, before we leave, we will read together the introduction, what this book is all about. And then for next week... I would like it if you could have read and completed chapter 1, The Public Undressing of Private Lives. The Public Undressing of Private Lives. And then we'll see how that goes. And then chapter 2, The Heart is Deceitful. We'll save for the week after that. Chapter 3 is titled Problem-Centered Biblical Counseling. Chapter 4, The Myth of Problem-Centered Counseling. Chapter 5, Cross-Gender Counseling. Much of what drives counseling is women. Women counselors or women counselees, women authors. The men basically get dragged into it because if they don't, then it looks bad against them in the divorce court. So they at least show up to say, look, I tried counseling. And generally speaking, most marital counseling is just beating up on the husband anyway. Or... different things too. Cross-gender counseling in chapter 5. Chapter 6, research against counseling. This is actually awesome because these are unbelievers doing this research. And they're actually showing that there's no discernible mathematical, statistical, real difference in the method of psychotherapy. More than 500 different methods are out there. And some that are widely different than what we would appreciate. And some are more biblical and they use religious language. And there's 500 or more different methods of psychotherapy. statistically, it makes no difference which form you use. As far as the outcome, as far as the results, as far as people that are still in need of counseling a year later, or versus people who say, no, I'm cured. And the people who are cured would have been cured anyway, even without the counseling. All right. That is a powerful chapter there called Research Against Counseling. Number seven, In Cahoots. In Cahoots. Interesting. Who do you think has an interest in this whole industry? Who's making money on this? Follow the money. Who is making billions pushing the pills? All right. Yeah. Overcoming Problem Centeredness is chapter 8. Ministering Biblically is chapter 9. What I love about this book, it's not just 300 pages of counseling is bad. Okay? It actually has answers. It says actually counsel from the Word of God is what we're supposed to have. Or we're supposed to have it as we minister to one another in the loving assembly of a local church. Ministering Biblically, the believer's daily walk. And then the conclusion and exhortation, stop counseling, start ministering. That's what it's about. So we'll tackle those. We'll take them chapter by chapter. Let me start with the introduction. Let's see. Was there more on the website before I get to that? Let me read a couple of other things. And then we'll get to that. About this ministry. Who are we? What is psychoheresy? Psychoheresy Awareness Ministry in our 10th year is a nonprofit religious corporation for the purpose of informing and educating Christians about psychoheresy. Psychoheresy is the integration of secular psychological counseling theories and therapies with the Bible. Psychoheresy is also the intrusion of such theories into the preaching and practice of Christianity, especially when they contradict or compromise biblical Christianity in terms of the nature of man, how he is to live, and how he changes. So how do we approach the issues? The primary purpose of informing Christians about psychoheresy is to encourage them to find Jesus Christ and the Word of God sufficient for matters of life and conduct, and to encourage believers to use the Bible to understand humanity, how they are to live, and how they are to confront problems of living. Careful distinctions are made to delineate the area of concern, what constitutes psychoheresy in contrast to what might be benign investigation of behavior. So what do? We produce a free bi-monthly newsletter. We examine psychological research. They actually do more reading every year. It's stunning the amount of reading that they have to do. They have to read all the literature. They have to read all of the periodicals. They have to really read all of the journals. They have to stay up to date with the latest of the science, or the quote-unquote science, of behavioral psychology. We provide information concerning the above stated topics through books, position papers, warning packages, speaking, media, and correspondence. The position papers are written by various people with the same qualifications listed for the newsletter articles. And finally, we provide resources such as tapes, books, and other reading materials for identifying, discerning, and confronting psychoheresy, and for encouraging one another in the faith. Faith in Christ as our all-sufficient Lord and Savior. All right, so we've got newsletter, you got books, you've got position papers. You want to know what they think about certain things? There they are. A contrite heart is better than an esteemed self. How self-esteem ideology contradicts reason and the Bible, by Bruce Davidson. Celebrate recovery, a way which seemeth right. Are you familiar with Celebrate Recovery? It's like a Christian version of AA. There's an article here by T.A. McMahon that discusses that. A response to the Christian Research Institute's evaluation of theophostic prayer ministry. Very critical evaluation of that. Confronting the BCF Self-Confrontation Manual. Now, there's a lot of positive things you can say about this manual. This manual does not deny that we're sinners. This manual makes very clear that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It has some very admirable things to say, but then it also goes into these other problem areas. And so this Confronting the BCF Self-Confrontation Manual, very well done. A Church's Unholy Union with the Four Temperaments. An article about Lawrence Crabb. An article about Robert Hicks. An article about Jay Grimstead. Different things there. Those are their position papers. They're not shy about what they hold to and why they hold to it. They name names and they step on toes. But if in their conviction that it is what it is, then it is what it is. All right. So psychoheresy-aware.org, that's the first website you want to go to. When I create the page for this class, I'll have the links on there so that you'll be able to just immediately click there and go through. The other one is the Berean Call, thebereancall.org. Thebereancall.org. Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. And you can just search Bob Gann and you get 50 articles. You can search psychoheresy. You can even just come down here and click on topics, psychology in the church right there. They also write about cults. They also write about Mormonism. They also write, I mean, they got tons of topics. But one of their main themes is psychology in the church. And there's a whole product line. Now, I warn you, though, they sell all their stuff. It's not going to come cheap. You're going to, if you want a lot of their DVD packages and things like that, then you'll be making contributions to their ministries. But I have never been disappointed by anything I've read by Dave Hunt or T.A. McMahon related to psychology. You want something to watch during the week? Are you a YouTuber? Go to YouTube, youtube.com, type in Bob Gann, B-O-B-G-A-N, Bob Gann, and or even Martin Bob Gann, might be better. There's a Raymond Bob Gann, and I don't think I want to follow that link. Martin Bob Gann. And the very top one you're going to come to is going to be called Psychology in the Church. And it's from the Berean Call. It's from Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. And there's a series of six videos. They're 10 minutes long each. It's a total of a one-hour program. And that would be very valuable. Just watch that hour program. Watch all six parts. And I think you're going to have an eagerness to download this material, to read this book, to start praying over what our responsibility is in ministering to one another. If you've got a brother that's discouraged, do you want him to go the Freudian method and do the psychoheresy therapy routine? Or are you the one that's designed and gifted and equipped? And even if you're not, you can be in prayer as the pastor or a deacon or somebody, an older brother with wisdom, an older sister with wisdom comes alongside. So I'll put the links to those six parts on the page as well. That'll help to help you to find those YouTube videos. But like I say, it's top of the list if you search YouTube for Martin Bob Gann, Psychology in the Church, Part 106. And you just watch it, work your way through all six of them. It'll take you an hour, and it'll be the fastest hour you've ever gone through because it just it grabs you right in. And there'll be interviews with Dave Hunt, interviews with Martin and Deidre, interviews with some other folks that write about this kind of stuff. And so I encourage that greatly. I mentioned Jay Adams. One of the first books I ever read on this when I was a young pastor, figuring, well, how can I fix people? I can't. But how can I counsel? How can I encourage them? And Jay Adams has a couple of books. A Theology of Christian Counseling. And that's interviewed a lot of folks. After Glenn Carnegie, recommends this. Jim Myers recommends this. A lot of doctrinal guys think that this is really helped them over the years. And I've gleaned some good things out of this book. But I've also had my eyes open to some of the snares that I think, we've missed the boat regarding this. Theology of Christian Counseling. The other one that he wrote is called Competent to Counsel. And I don't want to do a price comparison. I just want to bring it up. Competent to Counsel. This one meant more to me than the other one because this one really encouraged me that, hey, I'm a pastor teacher by gift. I've got all the tools I need. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got my gift in this. I've got the equipping. God the Father has suited me. I am competent to counsel. I can shepherd. I can shepherd. And people ask, do you do counseling? I say, I don't counsel. I shepherd. And I've said that for years, and I've said that because of this text. But lately I've started to realize that even this approach has issues. And if I can glean the best out of Jay Adams and the best out of Martin and Deidre Bob Gann, and ultimately if I can just walk based on my convictions of the Scriptures, then we will have a fruitful ministry whereby a man of wisdom can encourage a struggling brother or sister. And that's what it's all about. You don't need months and months and months of talking about it. You don't need years and years and years of talking about it. Some people are in therapy for decades. Every day, every week, same day of the week, same time, same, talking about it. You don't need to talk about it. You need to find a scripture, address as your issue, and deal with it. Obey. Repent. Forsake what needs to be forsaken. Embrace the Lord. Don't need months and months. You just need a wise brother, a wise sister who loves you enough to say, stop it. Right? Like that Bob Newhart video. Stop it. It's hilarious. Have you seen that? The Bob Newhart video, Stop It? You need to see it. I'll put that on YouTube. I'll put that on the page as well. Anyway, so I have them on my library still. If you, some of you were in the mine the other night, it's up there on the shelf. And I used to hold to it a whole lot more than I hold to it now. Now my thinking is much more lined up with Dave Hunt and Martin Bob Gamm. Okay. Any questions? Any questions related to? Let me read. There's one more thing on the website I want to read. Let me go back to Psychoheresy. Not just their position papers, but their Q&A. This is awesome because you're going to get this. You might be asking these questions right now. Either if you're sitting here live or you're sitting here dead or you're at home listening to the MP3 file, you may have this question right now. Why can't we use the best insights of psychology along with the Bible? Isn't all truth God's truth? This, by the way, is not written by the Bob Gans. This letter is written by Pastor Stephen J. Cole, and he is Pastor Flagstaff Christian Fellowship, written in 1993, Flagstaff, Arizona. So why can't we use the best insights of psychology along with the Bible? Isn't all truth God's truth? This goes right to the heart of the matter, which is the Bible sufficient for dealing with our deepest psychological and emotional needs or not? Is it sufficient or is it not sufficient? It says it's sufficient. So if I say it's not sufficient, then I am at odds with what the Bible says. We need to look at the Bible's claim. 2 Peter 1:3 states that through His power, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Christ. He goes on to specify that this gift consists of God's precious and magnificent promises, which of course are contained in His Word. Furthermore, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. These claims are comprehensive, that God's Word is sufficient for life and godliness, for equipping us for every good work. Surely, everything pertaining to life and godliness includes our emotional or our psychological well-being. Since people with severe psychological problems are not equipped for every good work, we must conclude that Scripture claims to be sufficient for bringing healing to the whole person. The list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., describes an emotionally balanced, psychologically stable person. If God's Word and Spirit can produce this, why do we need to turn to worldly psychology? Amen. But, some counter, the Bible isn't comprehensive. It doesn't tell us in detail how to deal with many of the complex problems people struggle with. As long as psychology is in line with Scripture, why not use it? Perhaps this can be answered by another question. Question number two. We use modern medicine. Why not use modern psychology? The answer is that the Bible doesn't claim to be sufficient for dealing with medical problems. The Bible never claims to be sufficient for dealing with medical problems. It does claim to be sufficient for dealing with the problems of the soul, the psuche. How can we determine which psychological truths are true? If we answer whatever works, we're on thin ice, since many false religious and spiritual techniques produce results. Scripture is the only basis for determining absolute truth. There are some very happy Mormons in this world. Their religion produces a contentment, it produces a happiness, it produces a sense of belonging. And they're very moral, and they love their families. So, should we say, well, it works. It must be true. No. Only the Scripture gives us the standard for absolute truth. There are currently over 500 brand-name psychotherapies on the market, with the number expanding yearly. They come at problems from many varied angles, but one thing is common to them all. They start with a biblically defective view of the nature of man, namely that man is basically good and able to solve his problems apart from God. That's a bunch of garbage. But that's the assumption they start with. If you start from the wrong base, you can't build a system that complements Scripture. If you mix dirt and water, you still get mud. The Bible warns us against turning to the world's wisdom since it is opposed to God's wisdom. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 55, Jeremiah 2, 1 Corinthians 1. That's the one that convicted me way back years ago when we were teaching 1 Corinthians. As Christians, we are to depend solely on God and His Word as our support and wisdom in the trials of life, so that He alone gets the glory. If we try to go to something else besides God, God alone doesn't get the glory, does He? Serious problems have plagued the human race since we fell into sin. If a relationship with the living God and His Word was not adequate for coping with these problems, but we needed the insights of modern psychology to resolve them, then God has left people without sufficient answers for the past 2,000 years, until Freud and company came along to save the day. This is preposterous. The God who went to such expense to save us from sin would not abandon us to the world's ways to find answers to our deepest problems. While some problems may be new to our times, anorexia, midlife crisis, etc., and thus are not specifically addressed in Scripture, the principles in God's Word are sufficient to deal with the underlying causes of these problems. There is no new problem for which Christ is not sufficient. The danger for modern Christians is that Christian psychologists read their psychological biases into Scripture, and then they cite Scripture as supporting and teaching these truths. One flagrant example in Worry-Free Living, Frank Minerth, Paul Meyer, and Don Hawkins. You're familiar with the Minerth Meyer Clinic, sponsored by Dallas Seminary, and a lot of people subscribe to it. They operate on the psychological premise that a lack of self-worth is the basis of most psychological problems. That's on page 140 of their text. This is not biblically sound. The Bible clearly and repeatedly states that sin is the basis of most problems. Sin, not your lack of self-worth. But the authors seek to illustrate this false psychological premise by claiming that the 10 spies who brought back a negative report to Moses suffer from a negative self-concept, whereas the 2 spies who brought back the good report had a proper self-esteem. Page 136 of their book. They tell us that the reason that David could defeat Goliath, but Saul was a coward, was that David had a good self-esteem, whereas Saul did not. Page 139 of their text. This psychologizing of the Bible perverts its intent, meaning the Bible clearly attributes these varying responses due to the faith or lack of faith of each of these men, and it leads the unsuspecting astray. All right. I would encourage you, I'm out of time, but when you're browsing the Psychoheresy Aware Network, go to their Q&A link. Read through the rest of these questions. They're all right here on their Q&A link. Won't I be a better Christian if I resolve some of my inner conflicts through the insights of psychology? Question number 4, I have trouble relating to God as a loving father because my biological father was abusive. Can't psychology help me work through the repressed pain from my childhood? No. All right, there's a short answer. No one has had a perfect heavenly father. You have a heavenly father, though, that loves you, and there's a good answer there. Point 5, don't I need a healthy self-esteem to be able to serve the Lord? Don't I need to love myself properly so that I can love God and others properly? No, and they use this, though. They twist scriptures to say that if you're to love others as you love yourself, that means first you have to love yourself. No, Scripture says in the last days men will be lovers of self. And that is mark number 1 of the apostasy of our day and age. So read that as question number 5. Question 6. Shouldn't I seek to build my children's self-esteem? Don't they need to feel good about themselves so they will be well-adjusted? Chapter 7. Doesn't God want me to be happy? If God loves me, why do I have so much pain and suffering? Question 8. I tried Bible study, prayer, and obedience, but it didn't work in terms of bringing me relief from the pain of my childhood. If psychology helps resolve this pain, why not use it? Question 9. But don't certain complicated psychological problems require the expertise of a professional therapist? Question 10, what about the popular 12-step programs? The 12-step sounds like biblical principles. Question 11, I've heard that feelings aren't right or wrong. Feelings are just are. Is this biblical? Question number 12, are you saying then that counseling is wrong or not needed? No, not at all. I'm only saying that much of the counseling that has flooded into American Christianity through psychology is contrary to God's word of truth. The Bible is clear that we often need the wise counsel of others, especially those who are mature in the faith. We dare not be independent Christians living apart from the body of Christ of which we are members. We desperately need one another, just as my hand needs my arm and the rest of my body to function. Those who are strong need patiently to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Thus, we need counsel. But make sure that it's biblical counsel, because there's no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 28:26. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for a good introduction to the material that we have. I pray that brothers and sisters in Christ will evaluate what we've spoken of, will honestly answer whether they believe your word is sufficient or whether you're a liar, that you have provided all things pertaining to life and godliness, that Scripture is what equips us in every good work. Father, if there's anyone living in denial of that, I pray that you would open their eyes and convict them. Help them to understand that we don't need to add to what you've provided. That what you've provided is for our blessing. We need nothing beyond what you've provided. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name, with thanksgiving. Amen.